Hey, good morning. So glad that you are here, and thank you for joining us here at Second Baptist Church, whether in person or online. We want to just say thank you so much, and we want to connect with you, and we can do that one of two ways. There is a card in the pew back in front of you that's just a simple welcome card. You can fill some of that information out. And then at the end of service at one of our desks, if you'll give that card, we have a gift just especially for you, just to say, hey, thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us today. And we would love to connect with you that way. Or if you're online, or if you prefer this, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. You click that button, and you fill that information out, and we'll be able to know how to serve you and connect with you and your family. Well, I just want to give you a few announcements this morning before we begin our service with a time of prayer. And so, first of all, just a few things that are happening and coming up. This Wednesday, Pastor Al Ray is beginning choir back. And so, this Wednesday at 7:10 here in the choir room, I ask anybody interested, be a part of the choir, come, plan to be here, meet with him, and he'll give you all the details on the planning of the next several weeks ahead. So 7:10 this Wednesday, make sure to be here for that. Also, this Tuesday, we are hosting a pastor's fellowship just for area pastors all over the River Valley and some from even further. I believe we have one pastor that's planning to come from out of state. We're planning to provide lunch and just want to just extend the opportunity. If you want to give just to try to be a blessing to these pastors as they come in, you've got a chance to do that. We're having lunch for them at noon on Tuesday. So if you've got something you want to give, a gift card or some sort of gift that we can pass along, give to other pastors, be a blessing to them, you can talk to me, or you can come by the office this week and drop that off if you would like. Also, tonight, in place of having our services here, our 5 o'clock service here, instead of having that here tonight, the Arkansas River Valley Baptist Association annual meeting is at First Baptist London. It begins at 3:30. And we'll go to approximately 6:30, maybe 7 o'clock, something like that. So that's at First Baptist London. They will have a meal provided. It begins at 3:30. I am supposed to be one of the guys that gets a chance to preach tonight. One of the pastors gets a chance to preach. So I'm preaching at 4:30 at First Baptist London tonight. There will be no activities here. We're encouraging anybody who wants to come, you can go there and be a part of the association annual meeting. And again, there's a meal provided for that. Also, trunk or treat. Halloween is coming, and so on the 31st, we are planning to again have our trunk or treat like we did last year, and we need trunks, meaning people to volunteer to decorate their car or just sit at their car, whatever the case is, that night. The plan is from 5 to 7. And we need folks who will be able to donate or might be interested in donating candy. We need a lot of candy. We had hundreds come through last year, and I believe we'll have that many again. It's a great way to reach out to our community and be a part of just trying to be a blessing to them. So that is on the 31st from 5 to 7 that Sunday evening here. We need candy and we need trunks. If you want to volunteer for that, you can see me or Jonathan or call the office and let us know. Finally, next week we are planning to have lunch with the pastor, which is our membership, our new membership class. So if there's someone interested in joining and being a part of our church, that is the front door, the beginning process part of that. So if you're interested in that, that is a meal that will be provided immediately after our morning worship, and be with me and our staff, and then we'll just kind of go through some different things. There are a few things we'd like for you to kind of be aware of and know about and watch beforehand. So if you're interested in that, please let me know this morning or call the office first part of this week, And right now, we've not had anybody officially say, yes, we want to sign up and be a part of that. So if you are interested, make sure let us know so that we can plan that and make sure we're ready for anyone, okay? All right. Well, great. I know that's a lot of announcements, a lot of things this morning, but let me lead us in a time of prayer, and we will begin to worship the Lord. So let's bow together. Take just a moment, and I don't know what your morning's been like, but just ask the Lord to quiet your heart and your mind. Ask God to help you focus on Him. Ask God to minister to you today, to speak right to you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to challenge you. Take a moment and pray for the person next to you, whether you know them or not. God, I pray in this moment that You would help us to focus our heart and our mind on You, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that we would glorify You in all that we say and do today. I pray that we would sing for Your glory and for Your name's sake. God, I pray we would worship You in spirit and in truth. I pray, God, that Your presence would be here. Lord Jesus, we love and praise and adore You. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace toward us. And I pray and ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand as we sing, You Are God Alone.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any more man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by Your plan. That's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by Your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone. Before time began, You were on Your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, You are on Your throne. You are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can. You're the only God whose name and praise will ever end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on Your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, You are on Your throne. You are God alone. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's what You are. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. unmovable. That's what you are. You are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. Unshakable, unstoppable, that's what you are. Unchangeable, unstoppable, that's what you are. You are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God. Times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You are God alone.
Such a wonderful truth this morning, right?
Amen.
That God is God and there is no one like Him. And guess what? Our hope is built on nothing less than that truth this morning. Amen. Sing with us, Cornerstone.
Christ alone, cornerstone. may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Jesus, draw me, ever nearer, as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow. Jesus, guide me through the tempest. Keep my spirit stayed and sure. When the midnight meets the morning, let me love. May the treasures of the trial form within me as I go, and at the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your journey, bring a blessing, your likeness, let me
Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn to the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews and chapter 10. I am excited this morning to get the chance to be back in the pulpit. It's been a couple weeks since I've been able to be here preaching. I've had some other opportunities, and thank God for that, and appreciate Brother Ronnie last week coming and preaching, and grateful for him and the work that God did, but I'm excited to be in the pulpit this morning and get the chance to share with you what I believe God has laid on my heart and given us for our text this morning. And so I want to preach to you this message that I've titled A Better Sacrifice. This is we've had a kind of an ongoing series of better the last probably couple months now, several sermons talking about Jesus is better. And again, for those of you who've been here, you've heard it time and again, but maybe for some of you who have not, the entire theme of the book of Hebrews is how Jesus is greater. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the ancestors of all those patriarchs, those big heroes of the faith. Jesus is greater than the sacrificial system. We're going to see that this morning. And so Jesus is greater. So we've just kind of repackaged that a little bit as we've walked through Hebrews. And something interesting, and this happens quite often, especially in the New Testament books of the Bible, you get past Romans and so on. And what happens is a lot of times you'll get these theologically rich texts and just these strong teachings that are more philosophy, theology, if you will. And then along the way in the back half of the book or towards the end, it'll get really practical. That's a fairly common theme in other books of the Bible, and that's what happens here in Hebrews. So in chapter 7, we started this better series, and we've looked at all the different components of that and just different ways that the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jews had converted to Christianity, and they were kind of looking back to their old way of life. They were looking back, they were teetering on going back to this sacrificial system and all these festivals and all these sorts of things. And so the writer of Hebrews is making this argument of how much greater Jesus is. And then in 7 through 10, we've been looking at Jesus is better. And so this morning, we're going to look at a better sacrifice, okay? So I know for several weeks, there's been some repetition in some things, and it's kind of been a little bit high and lofty a little bit, and not because of me. You know me. I'm not high and lofty, okay? I've tried to do all we could to get the cookies on the bottom shelf because that's where I need them, but there's some high and lofty ideas from the book of Hebrews. But let me just say this. It's okay. That's all right to read the scripture sometimes and be confounded and be struggling with, man, what is all that God is saying here? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And listen, if we served a God that was small enough that we could wrap our mind around and all of these things all the time, that'd be a pretty small God. But we serve a mighty God, a big God, that will never exhaust who He is. We'll never run to the end of His character and His nature. We'll never exhaust that. And so the writer of Hebrews does get a little bit up in the heavenly of heavenlies. He gets up there sometimes. But that's a good thing because it reminds us of how big our God is, how righteous, how holy, and how good. Okay? Well, that was like an introduction to the introduction. So hold on. It's been a couple weeks since I've got to be in the pulpit here, so we're going to do all we can. So Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, if you found your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Chapter 10, verse 1. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things it can never perfect, the worshipers, by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? Since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. But it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, "You did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and in sin offerings. Then I said, 'See, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" Verse 8. After he says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings or sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all time." Verse 11. "Even every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days,' the Lord says, 'I will put my laws on their heart and I'll write on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts.'" Verse 18. "Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your word. And I pray, God in heaven, you have blessed the preaching of your word. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Fill me with your spirit and speak in and through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So here's what's happening. This is the last of sorts deep theological section. Now, we're going to learn some theological ideas. We're going to learn some ideas about God in the remainder of the book. But what's going to happen is there's going to be this transition at verse 19 where the writer has been arguing and making this case for Jesus is greater, Jesus is better, Jesus is superior. And then in the middle of chapter 10, the rubber's going to meet the road and he's going to give them some direction on how the truth and reality that Jesus is greater ought to impact their life, okay? And so here's what's happening. He's getting ready to make a transition to theological, to philosophical about who God is, okay? These lofty ideas to a real practical step. So what happens in our 18 verses here? Here's what happens. In a lot of ways, he takes a culmination of chapter 1 through chapter 9 and he crams the implications of that. He crams the theological ideas into this section. So some of this morning is going to feel a little bit repetitive, but that's the idea. He's giving a summation of what he's all talked about to prepare for what's coming next. But this morning, Jesus is a better sacrifice. The main idea of our text this morning is this, is Jesus is our only hope of total forgiveness of sins. Jesus is our only hope. He is not a hope. He is not an option. He is our only hope for total and complete forgiveness of sins. And so the question I have for you this morning, right now, actively, are you trusting in Jesus for His forgiveness? Are you trusting in the work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Yes, salvation is a punctiliar moment. It's a point in time in which we trust Christ with our life. However, salvation is also an active trusting in Jesus. Today I'm excited too, because 17 years ago, October 10th, 2004, 17 years ago to this day, I gave my heart and life to Jesus and I was born again. That moment, that day, I got up and I was a new man. But let me tell you, I'm still actively trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. And so, there are four truths I want us to get out of the text this morning. Number one, the sacrificial system was a shadow. The sacrificial system was a shadow. The Old Testament sacrificial system was a shadow. Look at the text with me, verses 1 through 4. Since the law has only, here it is, a shadow, mark or underline that, a shadow of the good things to come, and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshiper by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, would they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin, but in the sacrifices there is a remainder of sins year after year? For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So what's he doing here? He's setting the stage. Remember, there's this culmination, because we've already talked about shadows, but we talked about shadow with Melchizedek and priest, etc. But I use the illustration that our building here faces west, so the sun rising in the east, oftentimes, especially on Sunday morning, usually in the summer because just the timing of the sun getting up, all that kind of thing, but oftentimes in the morning coming to work, the shadow, our cross, that building, but then that cross, the shadow will lay across the parking lot. But here's the deal, is that what is not, it's not fascinating about that in the sense that the shadow that's on the cross, on the parking lot isn't really all that spectacular. It's blurry, it's not crisp, it's dark, it's two-dimensional, it's just a shadow. But it's exciting for me in the morning to look up and see the cross there and see a sense of radiance about the cross because of the sun behind it, etc. And here's the deal, is that as we read through the Old Testament, we read through the sacrificial system, what the author is saying here is to these Jews who once obeyed that, they placed their faith and trust in Christ, trusted in Him forgiveness, but then here they are, they're struggling, they're looking back. The author's been arguing, Jesus is greater, Jesus is greater, Jesus is greater. Chapter 10, verse 1, he's saying, what you're looking back to was a shadow to what you are believing and trusting in right now. And he's saying, it is better. Listen to his language. Verse 1 again, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come. The law could not produce what they hoped it could produce. And not the reality, that's Jesus itself, of those things. Look at this. It can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifice they continually offer year after year after year. We're going to talk more about this. But notice how it's insufficient. It's not as good as the real thing. That is Jesus. Verse 2. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in the sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible, look at this language, it is impossible, mark or underline that, impossible, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This Old Testament that we have, this sacrificial system that was there, was only a shadow of something greater to come. And that is Jesus. And His life and His perfect sacrifice when He died on the cross, and His conquering death, hell, and the grave after He was buried and He was raised from the grave. The sacrificial system was only a shadow. The idea here of take away sins is what he's saying is it is impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to clear their consciousness of sin. Listen to me, church. There's no set of rules or regulations that you can do, that you can hold to, that you can adhere to, that you can follow, that will set you free, that will cleanse you from your sins. The only way that comes is placing your faith and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Isaiah 1:11 says this, "What are all your sacrifices to me?" asked the Lord. "I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats." And Isaiah, God says, "I'm sick of that. It is repulsive to me because it doesn't bring about heart change." He looking forward to the redemption of Christ. Exodus 30 verse 10. Bible says once a year Aaron is to perform the atonement ceremony for the altar. Throughout your generations, he is to perform the atonement ceremony for it once a year with the blood of the sin offering for atonement on the horns. The altar is especially holy to the Lord. This is pointing to the Day of Atonement where Aaron and then later on whoever was deemed the high priest at the time, that there would be a sacrifice brought to them and he was to go in, he was enter in through the blood, with blood, not only to atone for his own sins, but then be able to atone, make sacrifice for the sins of the other people who came. But the point is that all of this blood sacrifice, it had to be done time and time again. We're going to see that in a moment, but it was insufficient. It was purely a shadow of the greater day to come. Colossians 2:17, these are a shadow of what was to come. Look at this, the substance is Christ. The shadow on the parking lot is not the substance. The substance is up high. The substance is the cross. And these people were looking back, enamored, going, "Man, look at the shadow on the parking lot. That is what it's all about. That's perfection. That's what's good. That's what looks great. That's architecture. That's all this sort of perfection." And what the writer of Hebrews is going, saying, "Hey, walk out in the parking lot and look up, because the cross is what is beautiful. The cross is what is substance." And so, the sacrificial system was a shadow. Number two, the sacrificial system was replaced. Obviously, it was a shadow, then there's something better coming. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. "Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said," look at this, "you do not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me." So this is in reference to Jesus. "You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and in sin offerings." That's the Old Testament. That's the system, the sacrificial system. Notice what he says, verse 7. "Then I said, see, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God." Now, continue on, verse 8 and 9. After he says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law." He's saying, okay, this idea is as if it's from Jesus himself, and there's this declaration about God that he didn't desire in this sacrificial system that the Jews were looking back to, of all these sacrifices of these different animals in this time over and over and over again. But rather, he's saying, you desired something else. So, verse 9, he then says, "This is Jesus, see, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. Mark or underline that phrase. He takes away the first to establish the second. So what's the picture here? What's the idea? These Jews had trusted in this Old Testament system, this sacrificing, this Day of Atonement, all these things that God had commanded them to do. But then there was a greater day coming in which Jesus comes. He says, you've given me my body, to, I can go and do the will of God. You don't desire in this Old Testament system, but rather I'm coming. And this is where it's important that the Bible says, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So he came in an act of obedience, lived a sinless, perfect life, what you and I could not do, and by the way, no other man could do, including the other high priest, because the other high priest had to go in, offer sacrifice for himself, this should be familiar, and then offer sacrifice for others. But rather, Jesus comes, doesn't need to offer any sacrifice for himself because he is sinless and perfect. He dies on the cross, he pours his blood out at Calvary, and he's buried, he's raised from the grave, and he enters into the heavenly of heavenlies. He enters into the presence of God to, the Bible says, to offer himself as a sacrifice for the atonement, for the payment for your sins. And notice what he says, that he says, you don't desire these sacrifices, burnt offerings, sin offerings, but he says, I've come to do your will. This is the picture then, that what God is saying, or what the scripture is saying here, is that Jesus didn't come to offer these sin offering, burnt offering, all this sort of thing, but he came to be obedient to God. And in his obedience, it offers us salvation. It offers us forgiveness. We've seen this time again in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctified for the purification of flesh. Listen to this. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. So the previous command is annulled because it is weak and unprofitable. He's looking back towards the Old Testament law. For the law perfected, look at this, nothing. But a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. That is Jesus. Hebrews 8, 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there he is looking back to the Old Testament, there would have been no need, no occasion for a second one. All right, so number two, the sacrificial system was replaced. So now look at this. Number three, the sacrificial Savior sanctifies. So we go from looking at this sacrificial system and how it was a shadow and how it was insufficient, and now we're looking at the Savior, looking at Jesus. Let's look at verses 10 through 14. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all time. Okay, so I want you to catch this, all right? A couple things I want you to see. Verse 10, by this will, what will? The will to be obedient to God. The will to live the sinless, perfect life. That's the idea here. So there's this transition of looking at this Old Testament system, and now we're focusing on Jesus and what he has done, and there's going to be some comparison. But I want you to notice the language as it relates to numbers, number of times of offerings, that kind of thing, okay? So let's go back to verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice this, once for all time. Mark or underline once. Verse 11, every priest stands day after day ministering, offering the same sacrifices. And look at this, time after time, mark or underline that, time after time, which can never take away sin. So here's what is happening. Here's Jesus. He came once, offered himself once for all time. The author then is going, hey, peek back to the Old Testament. Here's a high priest who's having to do it time and again, time and again. Okay? Verse 14, but this man, after offering, talking about Jesus, look at this, mark or underline one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, he is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one, mark or underline one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Underline sanctified. The Savior, the sacrificial Savior, sanctifies. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be set apart. That there is something that is done. There is something that sets me apart. Now, in this context, the idea is this. is that 17 years ago when I trusted Jesus for salvation, He came and took all my past, present, and future sins away. He came and gave me His righteousness. He cleansed me. He forgave me of all my sins. And then He takes and He sets me apart for His service, for His glory. But I want you to notice this. In verse 11, He talks about the Old Testament picture of these continual sacrifices, year after year after year after year, not to mention all the other small sacrifices that came along throughout the year. But then verse 12, notice the contrast. But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice, singular, Himself, when He died on the cross, one time, sat down at the right hand of God. So these multiple sacrifices, they were indication that it wasn't enough. Jesus' one-time sacrifice was indication that it was sufficient. Therefore, it brings about sanctification in my life. And what is it? Being set apart. Set apart for what? Get this, you're set apart for relationship. Okay, listen, I realize we're jumping a creek a little bit this morning. The Old Testament system, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, is all about ritual. It wasn't about relationship per se. It was about doing these things, all these keeping this up and all these sorts of things. Now listen, it was all to point to Christ. Okay? It was all to give them a taste. Go, man, there's a greater day coming. There's a greater sacrifice coming. There's a greater high priest coming. There's a Savior that is coming. Jesus comes, offers this, and then here we are. You and I are created for relationship. And whenever we trust our life to Jesus, He forgives us of our sin. He comes in, the Spirit of God dwells in us, and it brings about relationship. And that's why this morning, are you actively trusting in the forgiveness, atonement, the forgiveness of sins that He provides so that you can be in fellowship and right relationship with God? There's some empty. There's some void in your life because listen to me. We make up our own sacrificial system. We make up our own laws to obey. We make up a checklist that says, I've got to go to church twice a month. I've got to attend Bible study X times a month. I need to pray 5 minutes a day. I need to pray over my food. We start making all this list of these things of do's and don'ts as if to have a right relationship with God. But listen to me, friend, that's not the salvation that comes. Salvation comes when I trust Christ. He sanctifies me, sets me apart. And now I'm in relationship with God where I don't have to do those things, but I want to do those things because I'm growing in fellowship and growing with Him. Big difference. Big difference. Hebrews 2:11 says, for the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. This is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. You catch that? That Jesus views you not only as a son and daughter of God, but He views you as a brother or a sister. So let that sink in a little bit. That when you trust Christ for salvation, the Bible says He sees you as a brother or a sister. Grafted in, placed into the family of God. Hebrews 9:13 and 14, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled sanctified the purification of flesh. Okay, so notice that's the outside, that's the exterior, it doesn't get to the heart of it, right? Then notice verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works. Look at this. So that we can serve the living God. There's the relationship. All right, number four. The sacrificial Savior satisfies. He satisfies. Look at verses 15 through 18. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, the Lord says. Notice what happens. I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So what happens? Because Jesus came, lived the sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He is our high priest, offering himself. So when you and I bow our knee and surrender our heart and life to Jesus, and we turn from our sin, placing our faith and trust in him, he cleanses us. He sanctifies us. Listen to the language that he says here in verse 17, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. I want you to think just a moment about the language that is not used there. It does not say, I will forget their sins and their lawless acts. Why does God not say he'll forget them? Because listen, God doesn't have the ability to forget. I mean, Jesus didn't step into heaven like us going into Walmart and going, why did I come in here? Right? I mean, that doesn't happen to you, I know, right? But because you get the mobile order and you pick up and it's on them to remember, right? But he doesn't have the ability to forget. You go, why is that such a big deal? Because it's the beauty of God's forgiveness. Because it says, he doesn't say, I will forget your sins and lawless acts, but rather he says, I will remember them no more. You know what that means? It is an active choice by the sovereignty and power and goodness of God to forgive you and to place them, the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, and remember them no more. That God loves you so much this morning, right where you're at. That rather 17 years ago, or some of you before that, some of you since then, you placed your faith and trust in Christ. He came, he took all your sin away, and he placed it as far as east is from the west, and remembers it no more. I mean, some of you struggle with your past. Some of you struggle with things you used to be and things you used to do and all that sort of stuff. I just wonder, have we ever thought that when we bring up all those things that God has set us free from, all those things that we bring up and we bring up to him in prayer about, man, I can't believe I used to do this, and we just bring it time and time again, and a holy God, a sovereign God is going, look, I'm holy, and you're reminding me about stuff that I've chosen to forget. Or I've chosen to not remember. The enemy comes and eats your lunch, sitting on your shoulder, reminding you about things that were way back in the past that God set you free from, that he forgave you of. But dear friend, dear Christian, let me tell you, when you trusted Christ and surrendered all that mess to him, he takes it as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. Why? Because all of these high priests that had gone through all this system and sacrificed time and again, and it was just pointing to a greater day coming, Jesus comes and he perfectly settles that debt. Listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and will never again remember their sins. But in John 19, we get an account of the crucifixion of Jesus. You remember, I've been reading through kind of the Passion Week right now in my daily quiet time, and Jesus comes into Jerusalem and has those final teaching moments and all these sorts of things. He has the Last Supper with his disciples. Judas goes off to betray him. They go to the garden to pray. Judas comes back. There's this arrest. There's this journey then that begins to the cross and this criminal process that begins to take place. and nobody wants to be responsible yet. They want to make sure things are dealt with, and ultimately Jesus is led to the crucifixion. And you remember the stories. He's going, he's beaten and just terribly abused. And as he's on the cross, he says things like, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And there are multiple sayings that are fascinating to me about those last moments, but there is one that is especially near and dear to my heart because of what it means for my salvation. I want you to see this. Here Jesus is moments before his death. This is what he says. When he had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, if you were to go look at the language there, there's a Greek word there for finish is tetelestai. And tetelestai in that day was an accounting term. Some of you in the room are not old enough to remember this, but driving back and forth to Revival this past week in Coxville, in between Paris and Charleston, there was a store called Joe Max. And Joe Max had the best burger and best barbecue sandwiches. A day in time was that we had a charge account at Joe Max. Anybody ever have a charge account at a small little country store, right? I'd go to school, get done, I'd fill up with gas, I'd go in there and I would pump the gas and go in and I'd maybe get a small glass bottle of Coke and a peppered chicken loaf cheese sandwich. I know some of you are like, what? It was fantastic because I always had the freshest bread and it stuck to the roof of your mouth, right? So I got that and leave. But before I'd leave, I said, "Hey, Joe Mac, put it on our account." And he would pull out the book and he would, ring it up and he'd write down date and time, all that sort of thing, the amount. And then at the end of the month, my parents, hopefully, they would go in and they would pay the bill. And then you know where this is going, is that then Joe Mac, he'd pay the bill and he'd write on there, "Paid in full." That's the language that's here, tetelestai. Hey, listen to me. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Because of the sins that you have committed, there is a bill, and a long bill with a long history, and the payment is death. It takes a perfect, spotless blood sacrifice for that debt to be paid. And here Jesus is, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us in that. Listen to this. Listen, while we were yet sinners, while our debt was still not paid, while we were still in debt, Jesus died for us. Here he is at Calvary. He is on Golgotha's Hill. He is being crucified as a criminal. He sees you on your worst day, and before he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and he breathes his last, the very next thing that he says right before that is he says, "Tetelestai," paid in full. Dear friend, the only salvation, the only provision for sacrifice for your sins, the only forgiveness of your sins comes through the saving work of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He is not the shadow. He's the real deal. And so this morning, I want to challenge you, what is it that you're trusting in for your salvation? Is it, if it's anything other than paid in full, tetelestai, the saving work of Jesus, won't you place your faith and trust in Jesus today? And for those of you that have been Christians a while, and maybe it's been that God's been eating your lunch, or the enemy's been eating your lunch, rather, about your past, about things that have been going on, I want to challenge you, surrender all that to God, anew and afresh. And it just may be that God has stirred your heart going, listen, Jesus said, paid in full. And he didn't put a certain number of people on that. He didn't limit it to a certain amount. Rather, he just said paid in full. And we've got some friends and co-workers and classmates and teammates and family and neighbors and acquaintances that don't yet know Christ. And for them, Jesus said, paid in full if they'll surrender their heart and life to Jesus. But it begins with you. And it begins with, God, I need that forgiveness. So if you will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And maybe God dealt with your heart about salvation this morning. You'd say, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved. I need to ask Jesus for forgiveness. I need to ask Him to be the boss and master of my life and give everything to Him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says if you'll pray and ask God and mean it with all your heart, ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be Lord and master of your life, the Bible says God will save you. And if that's you, you can pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with head bowed, eyes closed, nobody else looking around. If you'd say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that and I meant it with all my heart. I want you to just slip your hand up in the air. Say, Brother Chris, I prayed that this morning and I asked God to save me. For those of us that are already Christians, maybe God stirred your heart about your family, your friends. Maybe the enemy's been eating your lunch about your past, and you just need to spend some time in prayer. Maybe God spoke to your heart about something this morning. I want to encourage you, don't rush out of here. Take a moment and deal with that. Just a moment, I'm going to pray, and as soon as I finish praying, this altar's open for you to come. And I challenge you, if God spoke to your heart, man, come. Come kneel at the altar and ask God to move and give you strength to do what He's called you to do. If you ask God to save you this morning, I'm going to stand down in front. You come, take my hand, say, Brother Chris, I pray and ask God to save me. God's leading you. Maybe you've been saved and you need to follow the Lord in baptism. You come. Maybe God's dealing with your heart about joining our church. You come. You move when I begin to pray. God in heaven, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this time. I pray, God, that we would be obedient to you. You work and you move in these next few moments in a way that only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. You may an attitude of prayer. If God dealt with your heart, you can come and spend time at the altar if you want to.
Bring me to
Thank you so much for being here today. As we get ready to close our service, I do want to make you aware that some of our men will begin to stand near the doors as you leave here today, and just extend an opportunity for you to continue to worship the Lord through our giving. And don't feel obligated to give. I want you to be obedient to what the Lord tells you to do. We are continuing to take up our Dixie Jackson offering, so if you want to continue to give that, you can. Just best probably to maybe use one of those envelopes for that. I think there's still some in the pewbacks around. If not, there's probably some at the back table there that you can pick one of those up, or you can do that online as well. I just wanted to leave you with a challenge this morning from our time in the Young Adult Sunday School room. Class this morning, verse 17 of Philippians 4 says, Paul was writing to them, they had given, and he says this, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit or the fruit that is increasing to your account." And so Paul was rejoicing at the generosity of the church at Philippi among the believers, and he wasn't rejoicing at what it did for him, the benefit for him, or made his life comfortable, anything like that. But he said, "I'm rejoicing because of the fruit that it's abounding to your account." He knew because of their investment in the ministry that God was using Paul in and Paul through, that God was going to do some things, and that was going to produce some fruit. And so in one day when those believers got to heaven, there was some fruit there because they were faithful to give. And so, and Paul was rejoicing in that. So I just want to challenge you, church, and absolutely, there are some needs around the church and as we do ministry and all that sort of thing. But also, I believe it's as important for you spiritually to be faithful in your giving as it is the benefit of that gift. Does that make sense? That I believe there's some things that happen in your life, and one day there will be a reaping of your faithfulness to give. So I want to encourage you, make sure that giving is an active part. It's actively a part of your life. And you, whatever that is between you and the Lord, but I believe it is one of those important spiritual disciplines that we need to make sure that we're faithful to. So, and many of you are incredibly faithful, and you could give a lot of testimonies how God's blessed your life because of your faithfulness to give. I just want to give you Paul's words that he said, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so I pray that you give in such a way this morning that there will be fruit in heaven because of the way you gave this morning. All right, let's pray and let's stand together. We'll pray and thank God for our time. And remember, no service here tonight, service over at First Baptist London, and hope you can be a part. That starts at 3:30, I preach at 4:30, and there's a meal if you would like, okay? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace, and I pray this morning we would give in a way that would glorify your name, that would make much of Jesus, that would bring fruit for the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that you go before us and behind us this week. Help us to be a witness for you. And thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God.